Good morning. It is really good to be with you. Thank you for being here. We have a good group with us today and looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God with you. We've been thinking for several weeks now about what Scripture says about Jesus Christ being prophet, priest, and king, even as we have been saying about today. We've said this several times, but let me refresh your memory that from the time of the prophets all the way each generation after generation, the people had been looking for one who would fill all of these offices. They were looking for the Messiah to be a prophet, they were looking for the Messiah to be a priest, and they were looking for the Messiah to be a king. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, when it's speaking of this child who would be born, this child who would be called, among other things, Mighty God, it says of him that he would sit on the throne of David, that he would reign over his kingdom, and that this kingdom would be established and would stand from this time forevermore, as it were. And then it says this, in Isaiah 9:7, the zeal of the Lord will do this. In other words, this will happen. The Messiah will be the king. He will be the one you've been waiting for. So they've been looking. And so we've talked about what it is for Jesus to be a prophet. We've talked about what it is for Jesus to be a priest. And today we want to talk about what it is for Jesus to be a king. Now think about it like this with me for a moment. You can't have Jesus as your prophet and your priest without also acknowledging him as the king. And here's why that matters. Here's how that works out. I think for most of us, we want a divine priest. We want there to be someone. We are desperate for there to be someone who is both extremely powerful so they can deal with our sins, but also loving so they want to deal with our sins. No man can do that. No more man can do that. No man is powerful enough to deal with my sin. We want someone who's loving enough and powerful enough. We want a priest, a divine priest who can take away and deal with our sin. We also want a divine prophet. We want to hear from God. We want to know what he's thinking. We want to know what he thinks about us. We want to hear from God. We need a prophet. We don't want to wander through life wondering. We don't want to go through life, that's wander, wondering, right? Are we awake? We don't want to go through life not knowing. We don't be ignorant. We want to hear from God. We need a prophet. Now, if we don't like what he says, we might kill him. But we want to hear from God. We need a priest and we know it. We need a prophet and we know it. But then there's this. We need a king. But often we don't want a king. Because we don't want somebody who rules with final authority. We don't want somebody that beyond that person, there's no other appeal. We don't like to be able to say, you know, I think I'll get a second opinion. We don't like having a king who says, this is it, this is where it ends, this is where it stops. But that's exactly who Jesus is. The prophet who tells us what God wants. The priest who can deal with our sins, but also the king who is the final authority. So we think of Jesus this way. He's the message, he's the hope, and he's the final authority. He's the prophet, priest, and king. So for a few minutes now, I want you to think with me about how this demonstrates itself, how this manifests itself, that Jesus is our king. We have to think about it like a first century Jew would have done, what they were looking for, what they were expecting here as we read through the Gospels. So let's start this way. What is it that a king was expected to do? Well, think about what they were looking for, what they were expecting. And we'll see the way that Jesus filled that role, how he met those expectations. And then in the second half of our lesson, what we'll do is we will sort of think through how Jesus not only meets those expectations, but exceeds them, destroys them, explodes them, goes well beyond them. So one of the things the king was expected to do was he was expected to lead the army. He was expected to be a war hero. Your king was to be a man who led other men into battle and won those battles. Go with me all the way back to 1 Samuel 8 to kind of start getting this image in our minds of what the people were looking for. Now, they said they're waiting on a king. They didn't just know they were waiting on someone to come and sit in a particular spot, wear a particular crown. They were looking for someone to come and do something. They were looking for one to come and lead the army. Go back to 1 Samuel 8 and you start reading about verse 6, and the people come to Samuel. This is in the days where they didn't have a king ruling over them. They had judges and prophets. They had God ruling as their king. And the people come to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 6, and they say, look, give us a king. Give us a king to judge us. And what God's going to do over the next several verses, particularly if you look there in verses 10 through 18, God is going to warn them about how terrible that would actually be. How it's not going to work out the way they think it's going to work out. He tells them, look, if you get a king, he's going to take everything from you. He'll take your daughters to work in his house and to be in his house. He'll take your sons to work in his field and be in his army. He'll take your land, that land you thought was yours and was yours for so many generations. That'll be his. He'll just take everything. You get a king put over you, he'll take all your stuff. It's not going to work out the way you want it to. But they insisted. Look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 20. 1 Samuel 8, 20, this is really the key verse in our understanding here. After God had given them the warning, having a king is not everything you've dreamed it's going to be. They said, we don't care. We don't want to hear that. We want a king. This is what they said. That we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us. And here's what we want a king for. That our king may go out before us and fight our battles. That's what we want a king for. And when we read in 2 Samuel 11, 1, once David is actually in his heyday, David's in the strength of his kingdom, it says in 2 Kings 11, 1, it was the time of the year when kings went out to battle. Now we know further of that story is that he stayed home. But the expectation was that the kings would go out and fight for the people. Now this is a very strange request that Israel is making here. Because they've already got the God of the universe as their king, who's going out and doing their battling for them. As far back as Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, listen to what God says. The Lord your God is the one who goes before you. The Lord your God is the one who goes before you, and he's the one who fights for you. Just like he did back in Egypt when he brought you out of slavery from Pharaoh. So as they were preparing to enter the promised land, God was telling them, you've got a king. You've got one who goes before you and fights. It's me. You don't need someone else. And yet they make that request. No, we need a king that looks like everybody else, makes us feel like everybody else, that will go out and fight for us. So that's what a king was expected to do. Well, how does Jesus fit that role? Because I think oftentimes the very first thing we think about with Jesus would just be compassion, kindness, quietness, not a king who leads an army. But I want you to read with me in Revelation 19. Listen to this description. Go to Revelation 19. And tell me if this doesn't sound like not only a king, but a king who leads an army to victorious battles. Revelation 19, let's begin reading together in verse 11. 19:11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, here's his name, the Word of God. What's Jesus in John chapter 1? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14. It continues on, verse 14. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll roar with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. What's his name? King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus the Christ is absolutely a king who led the army into battle. They were expecting a king to lead, and that's exactly what Jesus does. But not in the way they were expecting, is it? The second thing a king would do. The king was expected to feed the people. Now, you and I know what that means. That's what you and I still want today. We want our leaders to fill our bellies and make us comfortable. That makes a good leader, right? If you make me feel good. That's what they wanted to. Kings were known to pacify the people. Kings were known to often persuade the people to overlook their misdeeds. Guess what? Kings often did things that were wrong. And the way to get the people to not be upset about it was to give them something to eat entertain them a little bit, and then they wouldn't be angry with you for the sins you committed. You go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, and it says that in the days of Solomon, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. Judah was just growing to such a degree, it was like sands on a seashore. And listen to this, it says, they ate and they drank and they were happy. Their king was powerful. Their king was protecting them. Their king was giving them plenty of food to eat. And so they were happy. The king was expected to feed the people. Okay, so let's think briefly. Let's think quickly about Jesus the Christ. Would he fit this description? We saw he would be one that would lead an army. Would he be one that could feed the people? Well, if we turn to John chapter 6, one of the most well-known events in the life of Jesus Christ, when he feeds the 5,000 with some loaves and fish, it says in John 6:11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish. He gave them as much as they wanted. And then Jesus would say of himself in that same chapter, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So King Jesus is absolutely able to provide for and to fill his people in a way that human kings could never do. But there were those, even there, even right there in John chapter 6, there were those who wanted to follow Jesus just for the food. Just so they could, their bellies could be filled up and they could be comfortable. And when Jesus confronted them about it, let's use this language. When Jesus said this, if you just want me to be a king who fills your belly, you're looking for the wrong king. You've got the wrong guy. I'm the type of king who has the power to fill your belly, but I'm the one who fills your soul. I'm the one who gives you life. I'm the one who feeds you in a different kind of way. And so they left, because that's not what they wanted. The king was expected to actually lead the army and to literally feed them with bread and fish and those kinds of things. And the king was also expected to teach the people. Now, I think this is often an overlooked category in what an ancient king was to do. But it's likely the most important role of the king. Flip in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy 17. We're going to look at two passages here very quickly that discuss the role the king was to play in leading the people. Not just leading in a fight, not just leading and being the first one to hand out some bread, but to be the one that taught the people what God wanted them to know. Deuteronomy 17, beginning at verse 18. So Deuteronomy 17, 18, speaking of what Israel's future king was supposed to do. Because God was already telling them, look, you don't want a king. I'm telling you, you don't want one. He's going to make life hard on you. But when you continue to insist, when you continue to beg, and when I give mine and give you what you want, he says, this is what the king must do. This is the way the king must live. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. Now, lest we misunderstand, it's not the law of the land. It's not what you are or are not allowed to do is by the laws of the land, not some government. This is the law of God, because look who has to approve of it. They're approved by the Levitical priests. It says it shall be with him. That copy of the law, a copy of God's word, shall be with him, with the king. And that king shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. So the king was to memorize God's words, internalize God's words, and live God's words. And if the king did that, the one who's to lead people in battle, the one who's to give people bread, if the king knew and lived out the word of God, what do you think would happen? What would all the people do? Live the word of God. The king was responsible for telling them, showing them, living for them. And it says that if he will do that, it says in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Then go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. I want you to see the way a king, as he was being put on the throne, as he was ascending to the throne, the way a king was to be starting out in his life and reign. 2 Kings chapter 23, let's begin at verse 1. What happens with Josiah? 2 Kings 23, verse 1. The king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, And with them all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes, to keep them with all of his heart and soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that are written in the book. And because the king taught that and vowed to do that and live that, the next line is this: and all the people joined in the covenant. You see, the king was expected to know the law, teach the law, share the law, live the law, and the people would follow suit. So what was the king expected to do? Lead, feed, and teach. Well, I think you know about Jesus and teaching, right? One of my favorite ways to consider this is there in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Look at the way the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5. It says in Matthew 5, 2, Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. He opened his mouth and began to teach. Well, how'd that go? How'd that work out? Well, look at the conclusion in Matthew 7, verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, when he finished teaching them, it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as just one of the scribes. He opened his mouth to teach, and the people were blown away. He opened his mouth to teach, and the people were changed. Jesus taught. He was the master teacher, so of course he taught the people. In John chapter 18 at verse 37, when Jesus is discussing what a king is supposed to do with Pilate, because remember, that was Pilate's big problem. Are you a king? If so, what kind of a king? Are you trying to take my throne? What are you trying to do? You're trying to take the throne in Rome? Should the emperor be afraid? Should I be afraid? What's the deal? Are you a king? If so, what kind? And Jesus said in John 18, verse 37, you say that I'm a king. In other words, you're correct, I am, but not the kind you're thinking of. He says, because what you think of with the king is just about taxes and peace and these kinds of things. Here's what a king is supposed to do, Jesus says. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world. Here's why I'm here, to bear witness to the truth. I'm a king, but my role is to teach the truth. And so Jesus leads the army, feeds the people, and will teach the people. He was the ideal king to lead, to feed, and to teach. So why was he rejected? Well, likely because of the way that he exceeded and didn't meet those other preconceived expectations. I would say that he was rejected because of the type of king that he really is. Because he was a different type of prophet, a different type of priest, and a different type of king. One of the things that stands out to me more than anything is that when we talk of Jesus and the type of king that he is the unique territory he rules over. You take any generic dictionary, just any generic definition of king, and most likely this is what you'll find. Here's what a king is: a person with supreme authority over a territory. So in other words, a king is someone with absolute authority over a certain plot of ground, over a specific piece of geography. He's got lines, he's got borders, he's got walls, and beyond that, he has no authority. And so that's what they were expecting, a king to come and sit on the throne of David to restore the glory of Solomon and to rule over this place known as Judah or Israel. But Jesus has no interest in sitting on a throne here in this world. Let me say it one more time. Jesus never did and never will. Jesus has no interest in sitting on a throne here in this world. He has no plan to assume the throne that once belonged to David and Solomon in Jerusalem. Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have already been fighting so that I wouldn't have to be delivered over to people like you, so I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. I have a different kind of territory, different kind of borders over which my kingdom stretches. And it works this way. Here's a simple way to think of it. Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The kingdom of God is often referred to as the reign of God in the hearts of men. And so this is the way I think that you should think of it. The kingdom of Jesus is universal. The kingdom of Jesus exists wherever a willing heart exists. And so wherever that willing heart is, wherever that submissive, obedient heart is, that's where the kingdom can live and grow. It's not about borders. It's about a heart. It's about a heart that surrenders to the King, that bows the knee to King Jesus. As Asa read for us a few minutes ago, there's only one true King of Kings. That's 1 Timothy 6:15. Jesus was and is the conqueror, but not the conqueror of territories, not the conqueror of nations, not the one who will topple over walls, not the one who will bring down stone towers. Jesus is a conqueror of hearts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus wants to reign over and rule in your heart. Jesus is a conqueror of death. That's Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. So he destroys things. He conquers things. But it's not what normal kings would do. He wants to reign in your heart. He wants to kill and knock over and destroy death. And he wants to conquer sin. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. Romans 6, verse 18. Jesus is the one who conquers sin. So yes, he's a king. Absolutely, he's a king. Yes, he reigns. But his kingdom is the world. Anywhere we find a person with a heart who's willing to submit, that's unique territory. No other king can make such a claim as that. Others have tried to claim throughout the years, throughout the time you read your history books, there have been those kings who tried to claim they were kings of the whole world. That was an arrogant and incorrect claim, wasn't it? There was always some territory somewhere that did not acknowledge that guy as king. But King Jesus can reign and rule anywhere and everywhere. Borderless. Then there's this. He was absolutely powerful in a way that no other king was powerful. Kings were known to have the power of life and death. Kings were known to be people that you should fear approaching them, because if you said the wrong thing or you looked the wrong way, that your life might well be finished. One example that comes to mind is when Queen Esther was afraid of approaching the king. Now, she ends up being extremely courageous. Like I said, I shouldn't have said she was afraid. She made known the fact that if she just walked in and the king wasn't happy, if the king didn't put his scepter out to her, she knew she was taking her own life in her hands. But she boldly and courageously did so on behalf of her people and for God. And he put out the scepter and she was welcomed in. But the reality of the fact was that you approached the king the wrong way, the wrong time, he could just kill you. Jesus has the power of life and death. Jesus is the one who can set free. Jesus is the one who can condemn. With a mere word, he can create all that we see. John chapter 1, verse 3. With a mere word, he can dismiss us from his presence. That terrifies. Matthew 7, verse 23. Remember, the word is this. Depart. Depart from me. I don't even know you. The same mouth, the same word that can create all there is, the same word that can save is the same word that can say, depart. With the word, Jesus can set free. John 8, 32. He's so powerful. Powerful in a way that you and I can just barely begin to comprehend. There's no king that's been this powerful. And then there's this, though. Because if we think he's this wide-ranging, has this power to live, power to give life and take away life, the power to rule over the whole world. Also, what makes him different is the way that he is so humble. He was mocked. You look at Matthew 27, maybe turn your Bibles to Matthew 27 and look first at verse 39. I mean Matthew 29. Matthew 27, verse 29. How about that? Matthew 27, verse 29. They're making fun of him. They're taunting him. They're calling him king. But the way they're acting is despicable. The same thing in verse 37. He's called king, but he's mocked. The same thing in verse 42. He's called king, but he's mocked. Earthly kings would have never allowed this. Too much pride, too much ego, too much anger, such a lack in self-control. No earthly king would have ever allowed people to deal with him and treat him and talk to him that way. So why did Jesus? Well, I think it's because of the way in which he was seeking to accomplish the will of heaven. He was seeking to accomplish the will of the Father in such a humble and gentle kind of way. And it's because the way he seeks to rule is not with fear. The way he seeks to rule is not with a whip. The way he seeks to rule is with sacrifice. The way he seeks to rule is with love and with kindness and with compassion. And that's why it says in Matthew 11, verse 28, he calls us to come into his presence. He calls for you and for me to come into the presence of this glorious King, the one who is humble and gentle, and he'll relieve our burdens. And it's because he was so humble that even though he was mocked, he still remained, and this is the part that I want you to think about as we close, he's willing to share his kingdom. How many kings have you read about through history who said, you know, I've worked all my life, I finally got into this position of power, and now I just want to find as many people as I can to share this power with. I don't like having all this power. I want to share it. I want to share some of my glory. I want to share some of my riches. That's a rarity. But with Jesus, if you'll read with me in Revelation 3:21, it's exactly the way Jesus operates. Revelation 3:21, Jesus himself said, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The King who has power that's beyond our ability to properly conceive is also the King who humbly invites us to be with him. Earthly, selfish, egotistical, materialistic, short-sighted kings don't do this. But our heavenly, selfless, compassionate, spiritual, eternal King wants to share his riches and his glory with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to see us. He wants us to see him in glory. So which king do we serve? Because I want you to make no mistake, as you leave here this morning, make no mistake, you serve a king. It's either the true and living King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ, or it's a fake king, a terrible king, one who's leading you on the path to destruction. In Revelation chapter 17, beginning at verse 13, it says this, that there are those of one mind, and they hand over their power and their authority to the beast. They've given their authority to the wrong king. It says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, because he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So it says here plainly, there are some who handed their authority over to the wrong king. So I wonder this morning, have you handed your authority over to the wrong king? Or do you march with the true and living king? As the prophet, Jesus tells us God's plan and he calls us to it. As the priest, Jesus makes the eternal sacrifice for our sins so that we can be cleansed. But as our king, Jesus demands to rule our hearts. Everyone serves a king. The question this morning is this, do you bow the knee before Jesus, the King? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, you know the Lord Jesus calls you not only to confess him as King, confess him as Lord, but to join with him in his regal life. That means you repent of sins and you're buried with him and be raised to a brand new life to walk with the King. Who is your King? If it's not the Lord Jesus, we ask why you wait while we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice.